I had one of them in my class almost every year, but they seemed especially prevalent in middle school. I'm sure many of you had them in your classes when you were young. Maybe some of you were that one kid. You know what I mean, the one. The kid who would do anything to get a laugh or to draw attention. Some call him the class clown. Now, I want you to imagine that one of these kids gets to his class first, and he gets the whole class in detention, because when he gets to the class before anybody else does, he goes up to the teacher's chair and booby traps it so that as soon as the teacher sits down, the chair will collapse and dump the teacher unceremoniously on the ground. No one else knows about it. All the other children file in. Finally, the teacher comes in and says, "Okay, class, settle down, settle down." And he goes to sit down behind his desk, and the trap is sprung. The teacher stands up red-faced and furious and demands to know who is responsible. But no one knows, except for that one kid. And he's not going to rat himself out. And so everyone gets stuck with the rap. Everyone gets condemned to detention because of the first kid who came into class. Really, Adam left us in a similar sort of sticky situation. When Adam made his choice that day in the garden, when he decided to, amidst the abundance of the garden, eat from the one tree that he wasn't supposed to, he chose not just for himself, but for all of his offspring. We cannot but be part of Adam's legacy. And it's pretty evident if you look at the world. Adam fundamentally altered our relationship with God and with the rest of creation and left it for us to fix. The problem is that we can't. We are no better than he is. When Adam eats of the tree, he manacles himself to sin, and all subsequent generations are manacled right alongside him. If the parents are slaves to sin, then the children will be as well. It's almost just like that middle school classroom all over again. Paul says in Romans, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin." We get tempted just like Adam did. And just like Adam, we fall. We seem to choose the wrong, even when we know that it is wrong. We embezzle, cheat on our taxes, lie, steal, and hate. Society doesn't help, of course, because what is society but a collection of all of our choices codified and documented for us to see on the evening news? If we cannot choose the right, even when we know what it is at an individual level, how then is society supposed to help us? What we need is a hero, a moral, upright, virtuous man who, when the human temptations that must come show up, can resist them and show us how to do the same. But that's not what we get. What we get is God's Son. St. Paul says, "Just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and to life for all." Jesus, in today's gospel, begins taking over the position that Adam has held. Jesus is at once fully human, full of free will, and so open to all of the temptations that humanity has to offer. Adam has been the representative of man up to this point, but now Jesus comes to be the new Adam. And that begins with facing temptation. Where Adam fell, sinned, and consigned the human race to the shackles of sin and death, Jesus does not just resist temptation, he rebuffs it. Where Adam fell to the first slick phrase that was offered him, "Here, have an apple, have a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of wisdom, it's not going to hurt, really," Jesus resists not just the easy convenience of changing the substance of creation so that he might have a bite to eat. He also casts away the naked allure of power offered openly. But the job, even at that point, is only half done. Jesus has confronted sin, but he has come not just to break the bonds of sin, but of sin and death. How can any man defeat death? No man can, but God can. Jesus is fully God as well, and he can break down the door that cages us in death and free us, because he is not just the Son of Man, but also of God. This encounter with the devil in the desert in today's gospel is but a foreshadowing of the trial that he will face in his passion, and the victory, a pale imitation of the final victory over death that we celebrate on Easter morning, and indeed every Sunday morning. Let us go back to that middle school classroom where the teacher has just been pranked. Imagine that after this had happened every day for a week, what if the straight A student, the one who was smart and funny and kind, got to class first one day, and the class clown wasn't able to prank the chair? And what if further, at the end of class, that same student went to the teacher and confessed to the crime and was given a month's detention, even though they hadn't done a thing? That would take guts. In fact, no. It would take more than guts. It would take God. When I was in high school, my father, wanting to get me out of the house for a week, apprenticed me to a friend of his who was a blacksmith. I did a lot of the grunt work, lugging raw material and getting the fire loaded up, getting it hot, keeping it so. But I also got to learn a lot about how to make things. Things like steel. Now, steel is not just heated iron. It has other elements added to it to give it the properties that we've come to expect. Make something out of iron, a knife, a bowl, or something like that, and it will deform, break, under even just moderate loads. But with steel, you can make things that retain their shape. But it's not enough for steel to be really useful that it have the right additives, that it have the right amalgamation. It must also be tempered. Tempering is the subjugation of steel to a certain temperature for a specific amount of time. Given enough time in the right temperature, steel changes at a basic level, becomes flexible rather than brittle. Unless tempered, steel will shatter the first time that it is stressed. I got to, in my last couple of days working as a smith's apprentice, attempt to make a knife blade. At the end of my work, as a final test, the smith smacked my finished product against the heaviest anvil in his shop, picked up his heaviest hammer, and slammed it down. The theory being that if the piece was tempered correctly, being made of steel, nothing would happen. But if the piece had not been tempered or been tempered improperly, it would crack or possibly even shatter. Jesus, the new Adam, amalgamates us, blends us into God into our flesh, and in doing so, restores the relationship that Adam broke. The resisting, dying, and rising of Jesus has allowed us to become a new, stronger creation. We will face temptation because we are human. It might not be overt, but it is omnipresent. But the temptations, the trials that we face cannot break us or destroy us if we are in Christ. They can only temper us, make us vessels more fit for the Holy Spirit and for God. Amen.